Good morning. What is the plan for your life? What's your plan for your life? What's your hope for it? Imagine usually when I say that, you're going to think about some things that you would like to do, things that you would like to be doing. And that's good. That's fine. But whatever you think your life is about, I'm going to tell you what God's plan for it is, what his glorious purpose for his people is. And we can find this written for us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And there's a lot of complicated things happening in that verse, but let's just focus in on this. Conformed to the image of his Son. Another way we could put that is made to be more like Jesus. Our attitudes and our actions are to increasingly resemble those of Jesus. That is God's purpose for you if you belong to him. So whatever it was when I gave you that brief moment to think, what are you going to do with your life? This is bigger than that. This is greater than that. This is harder than that. And this is better than that. And it's all of those things, both now and forever. If you want to think, how am I going to cope with what is coming in the near future, in the present, in however many years God has got for me? How will I cope with what's going on in my life? How will I cope with what's going on in the world? This is the answer. And so here's a question for those of you who have been following Jesus for, let's say, more than 6 months. How's that going for you? How is the great project of becoming more like Jesus looking like for you right now? Are you increasingly resembling Jesus in your attitudes and in your actions? I remember when I first started following Jesus, just in those first few days and weeks, some things just changed in me almost without me trying. It was just the work of God suddenly in my life. And I was suddenly more like him than I had been literally a few days previously. The heavy drinking, the swearing, the rude joking, those things just went. And there was this passion for God, this thrilled love for him, this amazement at who he was that had not been there before, that was suddenly there. In the years that followed, other things changed more slowly. I started reading God's word. I'd never done that before. I started understanding it. I started telling it about it to other people, and they liked me doing that. That was a new thing. I discovered how fun and faith-building generosity was. I'd always ever looked at my money as my money, and God slowly taught me that no, it was his money, and it was so much better to give it to him than to keep it to myself. And joy became a defining element of my life, which hadn't really been before. So if you're a follower of Jesus today, can you think of some of those things? Some of those things that just changed in a moment for you when you started following him, or maybe if you've grown up knowing him, there was a moment of kind of commitment or change for you, and suddenly it felt like some things changed very quickly. And there are some other things that if you look back on them now, you think, wow, I'm not the person I was then. I am more like Jesus. I'm a bit cautious about saying that. Sounds a bit of a grand claim, but actually that's true. Of course, what you're probably aware of, if you're a follower of Jesus, is all the bits in you that aren't like him, that haven't been really fully conformed or at all conformed to him yet. And there is going to be more of that than you know. We're not going to beat ourselves up about that today, but nor are we going to settle for it. Nor are we going to say, well, this is who I am, so I will always be. That's not true, because God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means he's decided it. It means he's planned it. It means it's going to happen. This is his serious and good will for us. Both those things. And so we have no liberty to ignore it and pursue our own agendas instead. Or just to kind of give that honesty check, to be like, here's what I'm going to do. God, please bless it. Rather say, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to become who you want me to become, which is more like your son. I mean, that's quite a big call, isn't it? It's quite a hefty challenge. And so what can happen when we just start to appreciate the size and the scale of the challenge, it's a bit intimidating. It's a bit disheartening when we reflect. And sometimes there are accusations from us or from outside of us that make us struggle with the idea of this. And then there's just the fact that we might not want this to happen. There are elements within us that resist it. And then we look at the world around us and we think, well, I'm not going to get any encouragement from there. In fact, the complete opposite. Jesus knows all this. He knows all this. It's not surprising to him. That's why he said that following him was like carrying a cross. It's deadly hard. It's also why he used images that imply slow growth to help us understand what this is like. He talks about seeds that become mighty trees. He talks about crops that don't spring up overnight, but take time. He talks about fruit that ripens in its season. And so we're going to look today at how God wants to work with us to bring these slow, sometimes difficult changes in our lives. And this is what we're going to look at over the whole of our summer preaching series, as different people will lead us in looking at different aspects of Jesus' character, of the things that he did, of the way that he thought and the way that he acted. And we're going to look at those that we might become more like them. And so what I want to do today is to help us respond with faith and practical steps to all those things by looking at some of how God changes us. And just going to recommend a couple of books, or three books that may help you with this. There are loads written about this. These are some of which I've read. So Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline is, I don't know, like 30, 40 years old. So whoa, what an old book. But an established modern spiritual classic. He writes about all sorts of spiritual disciplines. We'll talk about what those are later. Really helpfully, with good challenge. It's like I say, it's old enough that you might feel like, oh, that point's not quite true anymore. I wouldn't quite do it like that. But there's a lot that's really helpful in that. Middle one, Your Future Self Will Thank You, Secrets of Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science. That's one of those subheadings that basically tells you what the book is about. And that's much more conversational, quite lighthearted, but really good at combining biblical insight with kind of modern research and stuff like that. And I'll be quoting him a couple of times in this preach. And then more recently, John Mark Comer's produced a book and a load of online resources called Practicing the Way. And I've not finished this book, but Comer's often very helpful. He's quite kind of like, hey, you might not have heard of this, but it's really old. That's his vibe. And so he knows how to appeal, I think, particularly to people in their 30s and below. And there'll be some helpful stuff in that as well. So those are helpful books. We hope this is going to be a helpful preaching series. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray that God would really, really help us in all the ways that he wishes to. So Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodwill for our lives. We thank you for what you have settled and intended, and what you have achieved and are achieving and will achieve. And Lord, you're catching us up in massive things today. And you're making us think beyond how we get through this day and even beyond our own preferences. And you're bringing us into your purposes. So, Lord, we pray for submissive hearts. We ask that we would be those who learn from you and are shaped by you. Help us today. Holy Spirit, I pray you'd be just pouring faith into people, just stirring faith into people for new things or restarting old things. Thank you, God, you're with us. Help us, we pray, to hear this and to put it into practice. Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at five important principles that will help us, I think, become more like Jesus. And the first of these is motivation. When we're talking about becoming more like Jesus, there are all sorts of things that might motivate us. Well, the reason we should do this, Paul says, is because this is God's perfect, good, perfect, and pleasing will for us. That's what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. These are words that describe a loving Father whose love motivates us. It is a constant and deeply ironic danger of people who are trying to become more like Jesus that they fall into traps of self-righteousness. It's really strange because Jesus is really strong on not being like that. But so often you see people do that. And you might feel that by feeling inferior about yourself and where you are, or by feeling superior to others. And either of those thoughts show that we have drifted from the love of God as our motive. We reflect on things and say, oh no, I'm awful, or at least I'm not that bad. That's not how we're to be motivated. We're motivated by the love of God. What we are attempting is only possible because of what God has done for us, that he has chosen this way for us. So we are not trying to persuade him to do something he doesn't want to do. And we are not trying to do this in our own strength. It's through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Through this, he has forgiven us all our sins. So we are not earning forgiveness. We're not repaying a debt. That's not what's going on here. God has shared Christ's righteousness with us. So we are not trying to impress him with this. God has adopted us into his family. So we are not seeking acceptance. We're not trying to bang on a door to get into somewhere. We have already been brought in. God has done all of this because of his eternal love for us. So we're not trying to win him over. We're not trying to stop him from being angry with us. He has won us over, and he always is loving towards his people. So these truths, when we get hold of them, they should undermine any sense of like a pressure of performance or a wrong motivation that will send us off in a wrong direction. This is a work of God's loving grace from first to last. But that doesn't mean it's easy. So second thing, let's get our expectation right. To be conformed into the image of Jesus is to be changed. And change usually encounters resistance in some way or others, or in many ways. That resistance may be internal, maybe external, maybe both. In fact, it probably will. God's agenda for our lives may be at variance with what our current plan for our lives is. What will you do when you feel that painfully? What will you do when you know there's a choice, there's a clear choice between what God wants you to do and what you want to do? How will you deal with that? There is still, in all believers, remnants of how they were before Jesus began changing their lives. And some of these things have just never been addressed and are very present in your life. Others of them, you feel like, great, I've dealt with that. And then you move into a new season of life and it comes back again in a new way. So we can't trust ourselves to know what's best for us. We can't be like, well, this is how I feel, so that must be what's true. No. We have an expectation that there will be internal resistance to becoming more like Jesus. As well as that internal resistance, there is very much going to be an external resistance. The world around us is utterly opposed to God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Paul warned the Romans, because that is a constant threat. We are always being shaped. Questions are, who is doing that shaping? And to what end are we being shaped? Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's obvious. Both are challenging. So the subtle version, a subtle danger that will stop you becoming more like Jesus and in fact will send you in the opposite direction is so close, I'm going to bet that almost all of you could touch it right now. In fact, know that you can, because it's probably in your pocket or your backpack. And in fact, if you didn't know where it was, you'd be worried. Drew Dyke says, for the first time in history, there are geniuses armed with limitless funds, mountains of data, powerful algorithms, and a profound understanding of human psychology. Their sole purpose is to steal as much of your time as possible. That shapes us. That shapes us. What we do with our time shapes who we are. And your time is being taken, willingly given, to all sorts of forming activities. And it will shape you whether you realize it or not. It will probably shape you more if you don't realize it. And that's why I go on about it quite a lot, because it's really not helping you to become like Jesus. On both the surface level of what the thing often is, but also the underlying level of what this means about how we experience the world and how we expect the world to go. All of these things, so much technology works against that, even when it's useful. So there can be subtle challenges like that. There are also really unsubtle challenges. When we come face to face with someone who doesn't want us to do what Jesus wants us to do. When it's maybe a family member or a colleague or a friend or someone we know really well, and they're either horrified that you're starting to live this way, or they're concerned that you're really starting to take this a bit too seriously, that they consider you to have changed and not for the better, that they maybe feel judged because of how you're trying to live, or they just simply want you to live their way. And either in direct conversation or various passive-aggressive acts, they make that clear to you. That is challenging. Very few of us here are like, I really want to be disliked and for people around me to have a problem with me. So this is going to be a challenge. It's good to have that as a realistic expectation. But we don't finish there, because we are not without hope. And so the third thing that's so important for us to know is that we are dependent. To become more like Jesus requires us to hold two truths that aren't contradictions but can kind of seem to be. Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's another way of saying it. Continue to become more like Jesus. Keep working on that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Okay, so who's at work here? Is it God or is it us? No, it's God. And us. God usually won't do this work without us. So we have to be involved, but his is the decisive work. And actually, this is Christ-like, because Jesus said, I don't do anything except in dependence on the Father, except following the Father. I do what the Father tells me to do. And it is this that takes what might seem otherwise like mere behavior alteration into divine transformation. Because many of the practices that we'll either look at in this series or that you could take on as ways of applying the things that we look at in this series, they are things that you can do. They don't just kind of happen to you. They're things that you do. They're choices you make. They're actions you build with. But their true power is only found in God choosing to act through them by his Holy Spirit. The way that God transforms people into his Son's image does not work on the same principles of, like, let's say, physical exercise, for example. So if you want to get physically healthy, you know, generally, what should you do? You should kind of eat better and probably do some exercise. And typically, the more good you put in, the more good you'll get out. That's how it works, right? That's just natural occurring things. And that's fine. And there will be some naturally occurring correlations as we start to make changes in this, in the ways that we're hoping to. But this is a supernatural work of God. There are things that we do, but then God does through them that cannot merely be explained by human observation. There are things that the Holy Spirit is doing and has done and will do in your life that are totally different. And so we mustn't put our trust in the practices themselves, but in the God who works his power through them. Otherwise, this is a real risk. We'll become like those who Isaiah and Jesus said, these people praise me with their lips, inhabit, but their hearts are far from me. That is not what we want. We want to praise Jesus with our lips and our hearts are close to him. So we are putting our trust in him to change us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So it is a work of God to do this. We're dependent on him. Okay, so how do we do that? How do we stay dependent on the Spirit? Well, really basically, I'd just say keep asking him. Keep asking him, like a daily habit to ask him to fill you with his power for that day. Ask him day after day, grow the fruit of Jesus' character, the fruits of the Spirit in my life. So we just ask him. That's one way. We also, I would say, just watch out when you're starting to feel self-congratulatory about the choices you've made. Usually you'll do that because you'll see the choices someone else has made. Well, that's taking you away from dependence on the Spirit, because you're starting to think, well, I'm doing a great job here. Now, it's a work of grace. And just be responsive when the Spirit is leading you to do a new thing and or to do an uncomfortable thing. He's keen to do that. because he knows what you need. And he's going to do that all through this series, I think. And a way we express our dependence on him is to say, okay, I'm going to follow you in that. I'm going to trust you in that. Fourth thing, collaboration. Again, it's simply a really well-researched fact that most people are more able to persevere in difficult things when they have the help of others. Just a fact. And there are many reasons why Jesus calls his people to be in church communities, but this is one of them. We're given the image of church as a body to realize that God has designed us to be dependent on one another. 1 Corinthians 12, we need help and our help is needed. So this isn't just like, what can I get out of this? It's like, no, I've got a calling here as well. Now, we don't like asking for help, by and large. It's a last resort, isn't it? It feels like we failed. Not according to the Bible, it doesn't. James 5, verse 16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That should be our expectation. I need help. Your expectation should be the people around you need your help. And so that's what we do. Now, being vulnerable in this way, it's risky. Admitting what you have been doing, what you've been failing to do, what will people think of you? I encourage you, push through the fear and into real community where people encourage one another, where they challenge one another, where they pray for each other, where they stick with one another. Other people may have wisdom. They may have gone through the same thing as you and be able to share their perspective. That's helpful. They may be stuck in exactly the same thing as you. Is that helpful? Yes, because you've got the gift of solidarity now. And that sense of isolation, which often the enemy uses, you're the only one like that, it's just broken in these moments. It can just be helpful that, to know that you're going to talk with someone else about something. How did that go this week? There's a motivation in that that can be quite useful. So when we work with other people on becoming more like Jesus, we're blessed in at least two ways, because we are freed from the delusion of self-sufficiency, which is strong amongst us. And we receive the power of mutual encouragement. God wants you to say, I could not have done this without that brother, that sister, that person. Final thing, habituation. One of the ways that Christians and churches over the centuries have endeavored to become more like Jesus is the practice of what are known as spiritual disciplines. If you want to feel more prosaic and more like us, you could call them holy habits. These are practices that increase our awareness of God's presence and open us up to him changing us. And these graces can happen directly through the action itself. It could be like, I'm going to pray, I'm going to give. And in doing that, there is a thing that is done, obviously. And that changes, I'm more of a prayer now because I'm praying. I'm more of a giver now because I'm giving. But also, some of these work indirectly. They just impact us and change our life in general, like becoming more loving, becoming more joyful. Now, any of these that we look at, that we're interested in, will have their roots in Scripture. They have their roots in the life of Jesus, so they're very old. But there's a lot of fresh awareness of their value at the moment. People are looking at this. There are lots of neurological studies who talk about how powerful habits are in forming us, and they can form us for good or they can form us for bad. So if you're someone who wants to become more like Jesus, this should get your attention. And how you form good habits and disciplines, and how you remove bad habits from your life. Now, it's just worth asking the question again. We've already said we're dependent on God. We love the power of God in our lives. We love the sudden transformatory moment that God gives. And so we can say, habits. I'm not sure about that. That doesn't quite sound as holy, does it? Well, a habit by itself is neither one thing nor the other. We're trusting that God is going to work his power through them. So these are moments of faith for us. Actually, God has made us like this. And we know that Jesus had habits. We're told that he had a habit of going to his local synagogue. This is the equivalent of going to a church meeting today. We're told that he routinely withdrew to desolate places to pray. When his disciples said, "How should we pray?" he didn't say, "I'll just pray whatever you like." He gave them a form of praying. There was a habit to be formed. He had a knowledge of Scripture, and we're obviously amazed by that. But actually, most Jewish people of his day, not the same depth of knowledge that he had, but most Jewish people were trained to memorize Scriptures. They practiced doing that. Moreover, God has built rhythms into his creation, hasn't he? A day has a rhythm to it. It does, because, you know, the world goes round. And what we experience is different at different parts of the day. And then it's the same as it was yesterday, and so on and so forth. And there are seasons, and there are years. And actually, even the most spontaneous person here, you are still a creature of habit. You may not think so, but sooner or later, you are going to want to go to sleep. Sooner or later, you're going to want to eat something. And you're going to need to drink something. And I don't care if it's a different thing every day, it's a habit. Because you need to do it. So, God has made us this way. We are his creatures. It was his intention to make us this way. And habits can be one of the ways in which he changes us. And here's the power of habits. They often require a lot of effort to get started, to get going with. But once they're up and running, they can almost be effortless. If you've learned to drive a car, do you remember the first time you were sat in front of a car, all the bits in the car put in the driving seat for the first time? There was a lot of things. You're like, man, I've really got to concentrate on this. Those of us who have driven for many years, most of us, most of the time, will get to the end of a journey and think, well, that clearly just happened. At what point did I think about this or that? Possibly barely at all. Why? Because it's a habit. And so your mind was able to concentrate on other things, hopefully. Again, Drew Dyke, once a behavior becomes encoded as a habit, it no longer requires effort. Habits allow you to move behaviors from being conscious and effortful to unconscious and effortless. You outsource the work of willpower to the factory of habit. That sounds really helpful, doesn't it? Maybe you can think about this in your own life, a spiritual discipline, a holy habit, something that you formed by the grace of God. Maybe there was a time you never read the Bible. You never spent any time praying. You never looked to serve other people. Or maybe negatively, there was a time when you often went searching for pornographic material or searching for gossip, or you never got up in time to make it to church. And then you tried to make a change. And how did that change feel at first? Strange. It felt strange because it wasn't what you usually did. Your brain was used to a certain sequence of events. And he didn't have to give much attention to them. It got on with other things. But now you are training it to go a new way. And that took a lot of effort. And actually, sometimes it didn't even work. And that's why people often give up. Because the retraining is hard. But if you kept going, you know that making that new choice didn't always feel that strange. It didn't always feel that hard because you got used to things. In that moment, it's like, oh, I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. Instead of, oh, I did it again. I did it again. Because you've trained your brain to start moving in a different direction. And eventually it became second nature. Now, because what we are talking about, again, is a spiritual thing, becoming like Jesus is contrary to the way of the world. It is the opposite of what the devil wants for you. It is the opposite of sometimes what we want for ourselves. I am not promising you a friction-free experience if only you can make something into a habit. That's not what I'm offering. But forming good habits and removing bad habits are some of the ways in which God can change us. It's part of how he wants to make us more like his son. So, here's how you could do this. You could be very specific, start small, and make it easier. Because it usually, I want to make a change. That means big. Be very specific. I want to become more like Jesus. That's what the sermon series is called. So that's what I want. That is far too vague. Far too vague. Because how many more decisions does that require before you can start doing it? Today, I will be more like Jesus. Okay, how? Well, I'm not sure. Okay, I need to think about that now. Right, and there are so many trade-offs and ways out with that. I'll be like this today, not that I've got to do right now. I've got to the end of the day. Oh, no. Okay, so it's far too vague. I want to be more like Jesus by being more loving. That's slightly better, but only slightly. I want to be more like Jesus by being more loving to the people who live near me. Okay, we're getting somewhere. I want to be more like Jesus by being more loving to the people who live near me, by taking one opportunity a day to bless someone, practically or spiritually. Okay, now we're talking. Because this has got the necessary clarity that you need to actually do something rather than keep thinking about what it is you're going to do. It's still quite open-ended. It might be offering to make someone else at work a drink. It might be simply praying for the people who live around you. But you could do that. And if you've done that, then you've done the thing. You're also starting fairly small with that, aren't you? That's not massive. That's just a small thing. But once the habit gets established, the effort required to do it becomes a little less. And that creates some more capacity for you to go deeper with it. It might become two things. I'm going to do two things today, or it might become I'm going to do a more substantial thing than I've been doing up until this point. And the same could go for, let's say, you know, Bible reading. People are like, I'm going to read the whole Bible. Well, okay, read a chapter today. Try another chapter tomorrow of a book you're familiar with. Or how much of your money you're going to give away. Again, some people, like Zacchaeus, very quickly give loads. Some people, like, it's a journey. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to start. Maybe how much you reduce your screen time by. I'm never going to look at my phone again. It's not going to work. I'm going to less today, and then less the next day, and then less the next day, and then less the next day. Small is fine with this. Again, we think it's got to be big and dramatic. It doesn't. And make it easier, if possible. Find things that help you to do what it is that you're wanting to do. So I've realized I can get out of bed in the morning. I don't think I'm naturally a morning person, but I can do it. The thing I find really, really hard is getting out of bed. So I can get out of bed, but I find getting out of bed really hard. So I had a problem because what I wanted to do and what I was doing weren't matching up. So what did I do? I solved that problem. Like, what is the thing that I do? Well, my phone goes off, that's my alarm, and I stop it just there. Oh no, I really ought to get up. And on it goes. And that's a spiritual battle for the morning. Hey, do you know what solves that spiritual battle? Put my phone on the other side of the ring. I've got to get out of bed. I have to, because it's ringing. And certainly in my house, that means to go wake some other people up. So I've really got to do that. And then I'm out of bed. And that makes it easier, not easy, easier to stay out of bed. I am still tired at that point. Pretty tired. Do you know what I've discovered? Discovered that splashing myself with cold water really wakes me up. Now, I would much rather, and maybe you can do this, I'd like to have a shower, I'd like to have some breakfast, then I feel ready for the day, and then I can spend some time in God's Word. I'd love to do that. My life doesn't allow for that right now. I've just got to wake up. And so that's what I do. And do you know what? I've even got used to that. Because that's what our brains do. I'm no longer horrified by turning on the cold tap. Because I know it's like, well, this is what I'm doing over here. So this is just what I need to do to get to that point. So that's what I do. Maybe you want to share your faith more often. Again, I want to share my faith more often. That's good, but it's vague. Get some help. Start small. Come to our street cafe. There are people who are good at it. And they'll be right next to you. And you can watch them. And after you've watched them, they might say, hey, could you just share? And you can just say something that's just true for your life. And you've done it. You've started to do it. And then you learn, and then you take another step, and then you take another step. You carry a gospel in your bag. So you're like, I'd love to talk to that person about Jesus, but what would I say, and how would I follow that up? Well, you've now got the end point. Hey, I'd love to just give you this as a story of the life of Jesus. Bye. But that may be where you are right now. And if you don't have that thing, you're like, so have a lovely day. I want to get out of here. Got a thing. You've made it easier. One more example, just about removing a negative habit, because that's part of this as well. Often I'm very frustrated, have been very frustrated with the amount of time and attention I'm wasting looking at the news, looking at sport on my phone. And then, like I said, as I say, the deeper effects of doing this, how it makes me passive, it might make me more panicky, it might make me not just wasting time, but kind of what it's, how that's malforming me. So I needed some clear and easy rules. So I wasn't thinking about it. What's the rule? I need a rule. No notifications about anything except calls or messages. I mean, that's just obvious to me. That's your phone saying, hey, I'd like your attention. Like, I give you enough attention already. I don't need you. So, simple one. I then was like, no browsing anything before lunchtime. Sometimes that's annoying. Just write down what you need to find if you need something. My work life allowed for that. And then recently I developed this further. I was like, well, I keep wanting to know what's going on in the news locally and nationally, and I like sport. So I just subscribed to some emails that would send me that information once a day. I don't need to go anywhere else anymore. It's going to come to me. And so there'll be a time where, just one brief time, where I'll do that. The phone fidget temptation is still there. I've just made some simple choices that were easy, not in the moment, pre-advanced, that just make that easier to do. I'm not being passive about it anymore. I'm not just saying, God, would you magically no longer make me interested in this device that has been designed by the cleverest people on earth to make me interested? He's probably going to do it the other way. Also, by the way, it's been shown that there are so-called keystone habits. These are things that we do, or as we do, they don't just change the behavior we're focused on, they change us. And they have a broader positive impact. And obviously, people have researched this. What are those keystone habits for followers of Jesus? What are the things that a follower of Jesus can do that just have massive impact across their life? You're going to be so surprised. They are praying, reading the Bible, and going to church. Who knew? God knew. That's why he's given you these things. So, there are five things that God wants to do with us to help make us more like his son. He wants our motivation to be right. He wants our expectation to be right. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants us to collaborate with others. And he will and can use habits as well. I want to finish quickly with two reality checks. One is a warning, one's an encouragement. You might be aware of the meme, how it started, how it's going. This was an early example of that meme going into action. How good intentions and even good outputs. That's how it starts. But look what happens. Any talk of personal change has to reckon with this, doesn't it? Many a Bible reading plan has gone this way. And it provokes the serious question for a believer. Will we start beautifully, full of passion and enthusiasm and naivety, and then get worse and worse? Will the challenges that life brings to us personally and all around us in the world, will these things get the better of us? We've seen it in others. We've almost certainly experienced it in ourselves in some way. It's clearly very possible. But what if we've got this drawing the wrong way around? I showed it to my wife, and she said, what if where we are now is the scribbling? This is the second reality check, and it's a glorious one. 1 John 3, verse 2, 1 and 2 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. As Paul put it in the passage that we started with about God's plan for our lives, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. He made them to be like Jesus. It's so definite that Paul, writing about a future event, uses a past tense. That is what is happening. That is what is going to happen to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus. It is your eternal destiny if you're a follower of Jesus. This is the direction that God is taking us in. This is his masterpiece in our lives. Let's work with him, full of hope for today and forever, because of our faithful God. If you want to change, if you want to become more like Jesus, if you want to recognize this is God's will for your life, why don't you tell him that right now? It might still be up in the air, be honest. If it's up in the air, be honest. But if this is how you want to live, ask him. This is how you want to keep living, ask him. And ask him for help. God, pray that you give us the right motivation, the right expectation. Keep us depending on you. Help us to collaborate with others. Help us to form good habits and uproot bad habits. Make us more like your son. Right now, why don't you ask him just to put on your heart one next step? One thing. Maybe it's something I said. Maybe it's something that the Spirit has spoken to you about today or has been speaking to you about recently. I read this morning Daniel chapter 9, I think it was, and he's interceding. He's praying for others so passionately. And I felt maybe that was a reminder that there is a Jesus intercedes for us right now. The Bible says he ever lives to intercede for us. If you want to be someone like Jesus, you will pray for others. And maybe that's something that God's just putting on some hearts right now. I know many of you do this already, but there's others of you like, he's become someone who prays for other people. You could write those people down. You get a Bible verse for them and pray it to them. But you could do something. And God's just saying, today, I want you to start that. Put that before me. Ask me. And just felt as well with our giving, with our summer offering, that God wanted to unlock something in some people. Giving really does this. It is amazing. It unlocks something. And God wants us to collaborate with him on unlocking that. That even you've given grudgingly and God wants to unlock generous giving. Or you've given a certain amount and God wants to unlock a bit more. It's really fine to give twice. We really don't mind that at all. But God, I just think there's an unlocking in there for some people that's going to release more than begrudging giving into generous giving. Lord, whatever it is that you want to do, we want you to do it. We submit our lives to you, Jesus. Ask you to help us with this. For your glory, we pray. Amen.